Last year, as I said last week, we were looking at some of the titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly the titles that were found in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And we looked, in run up to Christmas last year, we looked at the titles Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And last week, we returned to Isaiah 9, verse 6, and we looked at the Prince of Peace. Now, this morning, we're going to be thinking about another title, a title that the angel gave to Jesus when he appeared in the skies over the shepherds at Bethlehem. So if you would like to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2, it's page number 1581 in the Pew Bible, where you will find the words of the angel recorded for us by Dr. Luke. You got Luke chapter 2. We'll read from verse 8 through to verse 20. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Amen. When the angel appeared overhead, and according to verse 9 there, as we read, the angel scared the living daylights out of the shepherds that first Christmas night in Bethlehem. I want you to notice the title that the angel gave to the baby he announced that had just been born. And you see it there in verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Jesus is the Christ. That's what the angel says. Now you understand that Christ isn't Jesus' surname. Were you to look him up in the Bethlehem phone book, you'd probably find Jesus listed as Jesus Bar-Jonah, Jesus Bar-Joseph, Jesus son of Joseph. As they referred to him in Nazareth when he was speaking at the synagogue, they said, "Is this not Jesus, you know, the son of Joseph?" Jesus Bar-Jonah. That's his name. Christ is the title. Christos in Greek, which actually is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah. You know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but when Greek became prevalent language, particularly during the dispersion, when a lot of the Jews were speaking Greek, the Hebrew was translated into Greek, and the word that they translated from Messiah in the Old Testament into the Greek was Christos. And both the Greek word translated into English Christ and the Hebrew word translated Messiah both have exactly the same meaning. It means anointed one. That's Jesus' title. He is the anointed one. And all I want to do with you this morning is think about the meaning of that title. What does it mean that Jesus is the anointed one? Well, friends, at the heart of the concept, the idea of the anointed one is the very simple idea of being set apart for a unique, a special purpose. And only this person could fulfill that role. This was their appointed task. That's the idea behind Christ, Messiah, anointed one. Now, to help you get a handle on this, in the Old Testament, you find people and sometimes objects like the altar in the temple, for example. When they were anointed with oil, oil was poured on them to indicate that designate them as being set apart for a special role, a special task, a special work. So sometimes it was a person, sometimes it was an object, but they were consecrated to this special function before God and the people of God, and it was to be used or used in the service of God. It was a special purpose. So in the Old Testament, there were three classes of people in particular who were anointed. There were the priests. In Exodus 28, verse 41, God tells Moses to anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate, ordain them, sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests. So to be anointed as a priest was to be ordained and consecrated, set apart for that priestly function. In Exodus 40, verse 15, we are told that their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. So that's what anointing meant. That's its significance. If you belong to the tribe of Levi and to the lineage of Aaron, you would be anointed with oil at your ordination to the priesthood. So it was a solemn sign, solemn indication of being consecrated, set apart for the work of sacrifice in the temple to make atonement for the sin of the people. They were ordained to intercede on the people's behalf with God, to plead with him for them in prayer. That was their special work. And they were anointed, they were set apart for that special task. Second class of people were the prophets. Prophets were also anointed. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16, God told the prophet Elijah. He said to him, Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you will anoint as prophet in your place. So how is the transition to take place between Elijah and Elisha? Well, Elisha would be anointed by Elijah, and he would assume Elijah's duties as the prophet. He'd been anointed and set apart for the prophetic ministry. Prophets are set aside by God to speak the word of God to the people of God. Occasionally, as the scriptures demonstrate, they will predict things to come by divine inspiration and revelation. But most often, more often than not, instead of foretelling, instead of predicting what would happen, they were in the business of foretelling. They simply proclaimed the word of God. They simply preached and applied to the consciences and the hearts of the people the Word of God, and constantly called the people of God back to repentance, faithfulness in God and God's covenant. And like the priests, they were anointed, set apart at their ordination to that office for this special ministry of the prophetic office that they exercised. So there were priests, there were prophets. Not a rhetorical question, you can answer. What's the third one? Kings. That's right. They were also anointed. And in 1 Samuel 16, 13, the prophet Samuel anoints David to be king over Israel. That text is actually particularly interesting and helpful because it tells a little more about the significance of the symbolism of the pouring out of the oil on the person who was going to be appointed king. Listen to this, 1 Samuel 16, 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You see, the image of the anointing with oil, when people were being set apart for their sacred office. The significance of the anointing with oil was meant to convey the special enabling and supply of the Holy Spirit that God would give to them in order that they might fulfill their work and their ministry. So do you get the fundamental idea of anointing in the Old Testament scriptures? It's the idea of being set aside for a special work of prophet, of priest, or king. Their anointing symbolized divine appointment and the gift of the Spirit of God to sustain them and enable them was symbolized in the pouring of the oil. But if you read the Bible, you'll be aware of it. You know, when you're reading the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament makes it perfectly clear that the people of God in the Old Testament, they are looking for one particular anointed one. One who would be, you know, above all the others. Who would do a unique work among the people of God. One among all the others who were anointed, they were really only just pointing in the direction of this one to come. So all the prophets that were anointed, they were pointing towards one prophet who was to come. All the priests that were anointed, they were pointing to one priest that would ultimately come. And all the folks that were anointed, all the kings, they say, all the prophets, the priests, they were all pointing to this one who would come. And the people of God in the Old Testament, they were looking for that. They were anticipating that on the basis of what the Old Testament taught. They were looking, you know, for one who would be a prophet like Moses, if you like. But one who would be greater than Moses. They would be looking for one who would be a priest like Aaron, but one greater than Aaron. They were looking for one who would be a king like David, but one who would be greater than David. So, for example, in Psalm 2, which we quoted last week, Psalm 2, David speaks of the Lord and his anointed, his Messiah, his Christ. He will be, the psalm says, the Son of God, whom the Father installs in Zion as king. Or as Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 says, Isaiah prophesies the coming of a figure, the servant of the Lord, who when he comes, says Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him, because the Lord has anointed him to preach the good tidings to the poor. Isaiah says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So you see, beloved, the Old Testament is looking for one particular anointed one, as set apart by God the Father himself, anointed by the Holy Spirit without measure, who would combine in himself, this one who was coming, who would combine in himself the ministry of a prophet, a priest, and a king. The perfect prophet who would reveal God and proclaim God's word with unique clarity and fullness and power. The perfect priest who would offer himself as a true and atoning sacrifice for sin once for all, and effectually intercede on behalf of his people. They were looking for and anticipating the perfect king who would reign at the right hand of God until his enemies were made his footstool at his feet. My friends, in the light of all that background, can you sense something of the enormity of the angel's words when the angel identifies the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger? When the angel says to these shepherds, this baby is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the one that's set apart. He's the one that you've been looking for millennia. That's an astonishing message, isn't it? That's why just a few chapters further on in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 4, we read of Jesus the adult, who had just commenced his earthly ministry following his baptism and the temptation in the wilderness, goes to Nazareth. And in the synagogue, as was his custom, it says he was given a parchment. It's Isaiah chapter 61. And he begins to read verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Luke tells us that Jesus rolls up the scroll and sits down. He's going to do what any preacher does. He's going to expound the text. You're listening to him with every eye upon him. He gives an exposition of these verses from Isaiah's prophecy. And here's Jesus' sermon. It's the most perfect sermon ever preached. This is his exposition of the text. He simply said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's jaw-dropping. The one the prophet spoke about is here. That's what he's saying. I'm here. Look at me. I'm the Christ. I'm the anointed one. I've come. You've known me for 20 years. These folks had known Jesus for 30 years. Watch them running about the streets, coming to the synagogue with his dad, working in the carpenter shop. And he turns up at the synagogue as he had turned up for the past In 30 years, somebody is a baby. And he stands before them all and he says, I'm the Christ. How would you feel if I stood this morning and audaciously said to yourselves, I'm him. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. You know, how would you feel about that? Apart from that it sounded so blasphemous. You'd react the way that those folks reacted in Luke 4. Take them up the hill, throw them off, get rid of them. Can you understand just how, as I say, how jaw-dropping this was? When Jesus stands up and he says, I'm the exposition of the sermon. The anointed one. The one upon whom the Spirit of God rests. Because he has set me apart. He has anointed and ordained me for the purpose of salvation. Or later on when Jesus ascends to glory. In Acts chapter 4, there's a wave of persecution unleashed against the early church because they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching that Christ is the Lord. And instead of, you know, retreating or you know, praying that God would deliver them from this persecution, the church gathered together in Acts chapter 4. They hold that prayer meeting and they prayed back to God the words of Psalm 2 about the anointed one. And you see, they interpret the rage and the malice of the rulers against their message about Jesus Christ in the light of Psalm 2. And so they quote that in prayer back to God. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and their rulers, they gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed one. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. You see, friends, Jesus, the early church understood, was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. The Father had anointed him, having predestined all that took place in his life and ministry, his obedience, his sufferings, his death, and of course his glorious resurrection. Here's what all of that means. As Charles Haddon Spurgeon so helpfully puts it, this means that our Lord was not an amateur Savior who came down from heaven upon some unauthorized mission. No, beloved, he is the anointed one. God the Father has sent him on this mission. He has appointed and ordained and set apart Jesus for this special work, the work of redemption. And friends, think about the angel's message to the shepherds that evening. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel is saying to them, here are the implications of this baby being the long-awaited Christ, the anointed one, come at last amongst us. First, the angel says, because he is the Christ, anointed, ordained by the Father, he is the Savior. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. He was sent by the Father in this mission, equipped by him for this task, set apart and filled with the Holy Spirit. No one else could do that work. No other earthly prophet could reveal God with such fullness and such clarity as Christ did. The Word who was made flesh, who was with God and who was God. He could make God known to us. No earthly priest by all his prayers and all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altar slain could ever remove one sinful stain. But this priest, when he was offered up, once and for all, shedding his precious blood, cleanses us from all sin, washes us whiter than snow. Every single king descended from David stumbled and fell and sinned and died. None of those who had been anointed could ever save. None of them could ever atone for sin. Not one of them. But King Jesus did. And for that matter, friends, none of us could save ourselves. None of our self-righteousness merits any favor with God. No amount of learning merits any favor with God. None of our intellectual understanding. Yes, I can understand what the preacher's saying, and yes, I can follow it. I know that he's talking about a Messiah that was prophesied, you know, several hundred years before, and he came at Bethlehem. I get it. We're not talking about intellectual assent here. We're talking about you bound before the one who is the Savior. Your intellect will not save you. So your repentance saves you. Humbly bound before the one in the stall. So all the anointed ones of the Old Testament scriptures, they didn't save. They merely pointed towards the coming Messiah. And all our best efforts to rescue ourselves are totally futile. They merely make our desperate need of Jesus much clearer. And so, friends, we must have the one that God ordained, the one that God set apart and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." But listen, friends, here's an anchor for the faith of every child of God. Here's an antidote for fear and doubt and spiritual uncertainty. Here it is. Because he is the Christ, the anointed one, Jesus Christ is the perfectly sufficient Savior. That's what it means. That's what the angel is saying. He was ordained by God the Father, fully qualified to do the job that nobody else could do. And only he could do it. And he was perfectly qualified to do the job. He is Christ's anointed one. And because he is the Father's Son, sent on this mission by the Father himself and anointed for this work, because both Christ's cradle and Christ's cross were the Father's plan of redemption, there is absolutely, friends, absolutely no possibility that Christ's work might fail. None at all. There is no question that the offering he made of himself at the cross might not be acceptable on your behalf. There is no way that his obedience and blood would not satisfy for any of our sins. Because he was anointed by the Father, Jesus himself could say at the cross, "It's finished. The work that I was sent to accomplish, it's done. Satisfaction for sin is made. The debt is paid. It's over. And now we can sing, 'Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling.'" And when we do, we can know with equal confidence that the cross of Jesus Christ, the work of the Anointed One, is perfectly sufficient. Perfectly sufficient offering for all our sins. And those who come to Jesus Christ, nothing in their hand bringing, but simply clinging to the cross, are accepted and forgiven and beloved and adopted, because Jesus Christ, he was sent and ordained by the Father himself. That's good news, isn't it? Finally and briefly, because he is the Christ, the angel says he must be Lord. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, actually, the Greek says he is Christ Lord. Okay, he is Christ Lord. He is Christos Kyrios. And it's unusual, really. It's an unprecedented combination of titles. Kyrios, you may know, is used in the Greek Old Testament to translate the divine name for God. It's part of what makes the angel's words here so stunning. He means to say more than simply that Christ will be a Lord, or will be a king, or will be a great man. No, the angel says here the baby is Ho Kyrios. He is the Lord, sent by the living God, the one the Father designated and ordained to secure our rescue. He is God. That's what the angel is saying. Here is God in the flesh, God and man in one person. And because he is Lord, you must take him as Lord. Now, have you done that? Because Jesus is Lord, have you taken him as your Lord? Have you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? This Savior, the angel says, Christ, Lord, is born to you. And that's a lovely expression when you think about it. Here are these shepherds out in the fields, these people not generally, you know, held in high esteem or regard in that society. And the angel comes and he says, to you, for you. That's why the title of the ambassador reads, it's your Christmas. It's for you. This Christ, this God-man ordained by the Father, a perfectly sufficient Savior, able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. He's for you. For you. If you would but have him. If you would but embrace him. And no wonder the angelic choir split the skies with their praises at the announcement. Glory to God in the highest. And in peace. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. God wants to make peace with you this morning. God wants to subdue your rebellious heart. And make it a heart that is loving. It's pliable instead of hard and obstinate. Heaven burst asunder in wonder, an adoration of the birth of this child, this Christ that has come. He is for the lowest and the least, and the all-sufficient one has died for whether you're high or low. He's perfectly qualified, utterly sufficient, to be the perfectly adequate Savior. It means you can trust in him. You can trust your eternity to him. You don't need to fear going to hell. Embrace him. He opens the door of heaven for you. And beloved, the Father has given us this indescribable gift, this jaw-dropping gift, this amazing gift. Would you not embrace it if you've not already done so? If any of you were to hand me a precious gift, and I just took my hand and went like that, you'd be deeply, deeply hurt. And maybe afterwards, if I reflected upon it, I would be deeply, deeply embarrassed at the price you paid for that gift. And here is God the Father, and he's offering you his beloved Son. This indescribable gift, and how often it's been offered to you from this pulpit, week in and week out, beseeching you to embrace this Savior. And you know what you've done with that with that gift that God has offered to you. You have taken your hand and you have just went like that. What an insult to God. How hurtful to God. Did you ever go home and reflect upon that? You ever embarrassed by it? And yet God comes again this morning and he says, I'm offering you this indescribable gift of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is born to you. To you, is as personal as that. He is born to you this day. Have you taken the gift of the Christ, the Savior, the Lord?